keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Sing it one more time. The way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's just worship him all over this county, all over southern Wisconsin. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are a way maker. Jesus, there is no one higher than you, God. Lord Jesus, the glory is yours. We give you glory tonight. We praise your name. We worship your name. We magnify your name. We adore you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome to our Wednesday evening service. So glad you made the choice to tune in this evening online. We just want to go before the Lord in prayer. We want to continue to pray for our healthcare workers, those who are members, and those who are just in general all over this city and county, and that God would just touch them, keep them safe, give doctors wisdom. Amen. We also want to pray for our state, that our state leadership would have wisdom. The Safe at Home is a couple weeks away from expiring, but who knows if they'll extend or not. But let's just pray that God just gives wisdom in those matters, in those decision makings. We also want to pray for Brother John Wagner. Got some news that he has been dealing with cancer, and that has spread, and so we just want to pray for him. Brother John Wagner, also Sister Lynn, and just needs a touch of God, needs a miracle of the Lord. And share with someone next to you, a family member, a prayer request, and let's just go before the Lord in prayer tonight. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a way maker, God. Even when we don't see, Lord God, you're working, you are working, Lord Jesus, God. And I believe you're working all across, Lord God, these airwaves, Lord Jesus, Lord God. And I believe, Lord Jesus, through the, Lord God, the internet, God, your gospel is going forth. And I believe, God, lives are being touched right now, Lord Jesus, those who are watching, that they're feeling your presence. I pray, minister, God, Lord God, in every home tonight, every workplace tonight, every car, wherever anyone is at, Lord, watching tonight. God, I pray you touch our healthcare workers, keep them safe, anoint them, God. Give wisdom to doctors, give wisdom to decision makers, God. Lord, on the state level, on a national level, Lord God, I pray. God, in the times, weeks, days and weeks to come, Lord God, and months, God, I pray. Give wisdom, Lord God, Jesus. We'll give you all the praise and glory. Lord, I pray, touch our dear brother John Wagner, God, Lord. You see his condition. Also, Pat Huber, Lord, as well, God, needs a touch of you, God. I pray, God, that you'd heal both of these men. Lord God, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for the body of Christ that we can bind together, God. You know every need, Lord Jesus, represented by those watching tonight, God. Lord, maybe it's a financial need, Lord God, it's financial struggles with Lord God, this whole pandemic. God, I pray, God, provide. You are, Lord God, our provider, Jesus. I pray, Lord, maybe there's an emotional need, a family need, God, a healing need, God. Jesus, I pray, minister, God, Lord, right now, Jesus, all across, Lord Jesus, this state, God, this area, God, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Everybody said amen, amen. We just want to continue to remind you that you can be blessed and continue to worship in the Lord in your giving. We do have options, though we're not here. Man, I've never seen God forsake me and my family as I have continued to faithfully give, and I believe that God is just waiting for someone to prove himself, like the scripture says, with your giving, even in these turbulent times. You can mail it in, 5301 Commercial Avenue here in Madison, zip code 53704. You can go on our website, cgcmadison.org, and click the give link, or you can text 608-719-3883, and you can enter keywords when you text tithes or offering, and just follow the instructions. If you have any questions, just give us a shout, call the church office. We can walk you through if you want to try those. Amen. A couple announcements. Well, just want to remind you, continue to join us online this Sunday at 10 a.m. CGC, 1 p.m. Voces Unidas, and AIM is at 5 p.m. And we're just excited. God has been moving in all these services, and we're excited about what the Lord is doing. With that, we're excited to have a speaker, a fresh speaker, evangelist, a powerhouse, an elder. We love and we all know him, and we want him to come. And Brother Glenn Rossing, won't you come at this time? Amen. And minister the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Phil. And God bless and greetings in Jesus' name to all the saints of God that belong to Calvary Gospel Church and all the world over, because nobody knows who's watching us here tonight. Brother John Russell used to tell of about a preacher that preached a message, and the title of it was, "And It Came to Pass." If you know anything about Scripture, you'll know that that's a Scripture that's found a few times in the Scriptures, and it certainly is true that no one knows where all this business is going with this pandemic, but God knows, and it's in his control, and he's still seated on the throne, as far as I know. Nobody's been able to remove him yet. I'm going to ask you to pray with me before we get started here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your anointing, O God, to stretch out your hand and anoint me to minister your word this evening. God, help those that are listening, viewing, O God, to receive a witness of your word, to know you in the power of the Holy Ghost, to walk with you and know you truly, O God, because you are very real. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. My title tonight is Pandemic, Where Do We Go From Here? And I guess nobody really knows that. Only God knows that. Again, it's all in his hands, and he is in control, and we can trust him. That's the whole idea about developing a right relationship with him, is that he wants us to learn to trust him. I'm going to start out by reading the scripture in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We've been busy here at Calvary Gospel Church. We've been remodeling some. Behind me, there's a wall here that used to have a lot of goobers on it, but it doesn't have too many anymore because we installed a brand new baptismal tank, and we're just planning that God is going to bring many, many people, and we wanted to be ready for that event. So we've been working hard to get this place ready to meet that need that people have. On September 9th, 2001, 19 Islamic fundamentalists commandeered 4 commercial aircraft and used them as missiles in a holy war against what they perceived as the great Satan, America. They killed nearly 3,000 people because they believed that what they had been taught in their false religion, a religion that holds men in bondage to a belief system by lies and threat of violence. Without a doubt, those perpetrators of this crime, with all their hearts, were completely sincere in their adherence to what they believed to be true. So it is with all religious pursuits. Sincerity is an absolute necessity, but it's not the only measurement that's needed. God places more emphasis on obedience to his word than any other factor in our relationship with him. After that 9/11 event, America's churches were full of people sensing their need for God, sensing their need for security in their lives. What they discovered, however, was more of the same old thing. Meaningless, dry, powerless, ho-hum religiosity, useless recitation and empty traditions. In other words, nothing had changed from when they had been there last. In a short while, those churches emptied out again. The people were gone, never to return, harder to reach them than ever. Their religion had failed them. They innately knew their need for God, but they were unable to find him because God had long ago been left out of their religions. According to the editors of the World Christian Encyclopedia, a comparative study of churches and religions, that's the title, There's 19 major religions, which are subdivided into a total of 270 large religious groups and many smaller ones. 34,000 separate Christian groups have been identified in the world. Over half of them are independent churches that are not interested in linking with the big denominations. Now, God's desire has always been to have an interactive relationship with people and to be present in people's lives and to assure people of his tremendous love for them. And he's provided mankind with a source of truth, which is his word, the Bible. But for the most part, religiosity has hindered, even removed people from the intimacy with God that we were designed to have with him. 40-plus years ago, probably 41, 42 years ago, I began a quest to know if God was real. And I know now, at this point in time, that this search was prompted by God. And he alone knows what's in the hearts of people. I was on this quest, and I could not find God in the denominational churches I attended. I was 30 years old, and I needed to know. I wanted to know. I was desperate to know, and I searched hard. Now, I don't deny that most, if not all, Christian people have some manner of relationship with God, but typically, and we're not trying to take that away from anybody, and that's not what I'm trying to do in this message, is hinder your relationship with God. It's our intent to add to that relationship. And there's an example of this in Acts, the 18th chapter, with a man called Apollos. And there's several scriptures I'm going to refer to that aren't going to be on the screen. And I'm asking you to check these things out on your own, in your own Bible, in your own privacy of your own home. But in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, look for an event with a man named of Apollos. He had zeal for God, but he wasn't quite where he needed to be, and some people had to come and help him. The high point of my search for God happened when my wife and I were both filled with God's Holy Spirit, and we began to speak in other tongues, after which we had our sins remitted by baptism in Jesus' name. And I knew from studying the scriptures that this was the same experience the followers of Jesus received nearly 2,000 years ago. It's never changed. It's never gone away. But most church groups today deny that God is still filling with his people with his spirit in this manner. And they're content with their traditions, even if God isn't. For a huge number of people, that 911 incident in 2001 was a life-changing and very fearful event. And the 911 incident caused people to begin to see their need to get serious with God. It was the same thing for people alive at the same time as the John Kennedy assassination. That was, I believe, in 1964. But the same fearful thing happened. It was a world-shaking event, caused people to recognize their need to have a relationship with God because nothing displaces fear except a relationship with God. Now, I credit denominational churches for placing a seed of desire in my heart. It was a seed that needed to be nourished and watered, but those denominational churches I attended were not filling that need. They weren't feeding me. They weren't coming up with the answers that I had need of. There's a quote that's credited to John Adams. He said, "Facts are stubborn things. The facts are that denominational churches are losing huge numbers of people and have been for many decades. They're failing to supply their people's spiritual needs." Now, God knows how to get people's attention. The current virus pandemic is doing the same thing to people as the 911 Kennedy assassination and other world-shaking incidents have done. But the current crisis is somehow different. Most of Calvary Gospel Church's members recall here in late fall when Pastor Roy Grant said that he had sensed in the spirit that God was leading him to believe that there was going to be a shift in the spirit. That's how he phrased it, a shift in the spirit that would soon take place. He didn't have anything more particular than that, more specific than that, but we can recall that when he was talking to us across the pulpit and in various prayer meetings that we had, that he felt that God was going to cause a shift in the spirit world. In recent communication with the UPCI ministers, Brother David Bernard, General Superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, said that he and his wife had been fasting and praying and that they had received from God an impression that God was going to do, make, to pro, excuse me, he's going to make a shift in the spirit. And that's the words that they used. And I thought, is that a coincidence? Chances are that it's not, but the members of Calvary Gospel Church have known for years that we're approaching the time of the end of the age. It's not the end of the world, it's the end of the age. Through biblical prophecy, we recognize that we live in the time preceding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised to come back to earth to receive his church. This event is going to usher in what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It's a time, the Bible says, of trouble such as never has been before nor will ever be again. The biblical signs of this event are everywhere if a person will bother to start looking for it. And God is allowing people to sense this, and that's kind of what this pandemic is all about. I believe it's more of a wake-up call for the church, but God nevertheless is trying to get to rattle people's cages. The Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And at some point in time, God's going to start doing this, and if not now, when? People in Western cultures have walked away from denominational churches because they're rigid and lifeless. But that does not mean that Christianity is going away. To the dismay of the atheists, it's quite the opposite. Actually, God's church is just beginning to thrive. All across the world, people are coming to God because of his church. As a reminder to people watching this evening, the church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. So if you think that, I've heard it said, well, I don't care much for church. I'll just go out in the woods and worship God out there. It's like, no, you can't do without the church because the church is God's idea. And no man is an island, and you need the community of precious people of like precious faith. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul spoke about what we call the rapture of the church. Now, that's not a biblical phrase. It's just what somebody started calling and it caught on. But it's really the catching away of the church as a prelude to the time of trouble that's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." In this prophetic scripture, God inspired Paul to inform people that the true church will be present at the end of the age, when God will finally tire of sin and remove his people from the judgment he's pronounced upon sin. So this means that the church is still here on earth at the time of the end and available for people to find it. All we need to do is start the search. But the saying goes, caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. There's a distinct difference between what most Christian groups believe about right relationship with God and what the Bible teaches about it. People are created by God to have a need for him, and God is about truth. The church began as one unified body, but even while the early church was taking root and growing, John and other apostles warned about false teaching, false prophets, false brethren, and an antichrist spirit, which was already at work in the earliest days of the church. This falseness, subtly inspired by Satan, was the beginning of corruption of Christianity. It seems to me that a simple intellectual curiosity ought to be in people's hearts. If you call yourself Christian, I've always been of the opinion that I really despise it when people tell me a lie. Now, most people, sometimes you can tell if people are lying to you and sometimes you can't. But Satan is very subtle, and his lies are often mixed with partial truth. It still is a complete lie. It seems that if there were simple intellectual curiosity among Christian people, they would start to ask questions like, why are there 34,000 different denominations in Christianity? And if there's still only one true church and it's available, how are we supposed to find it? How are we going to know if it's the real one or not? In truth, it's really not that difficult, but as a prerequisite to really know God, His plan and to grow an intimate relationship with God, a person must have a hungry heart. It's called sincerity, and only God knows if we have it. But it's got to be there. Otherwise, God will not be able to reach people if they're not sincere, and only He knows if you're sincere or not. In the New Testament, the first four books are a record of Jesus, the Savior, and they reveal His teaching and instruction to 12 handpicked men called the apostles. In the scripture, the New Testament scripture, the next thing we find when we look into this is the history book of the New Testament church. It's called the Book of Acts. It's here that we find Jesus' followers putting His instructions into practice. In the New Testament, the Book of Acts exists in the Bible for one reason, and it's to show by example how God wants people to come into right relationship with Him. The Book of Acts was placed in the canon of biblical books to give us the ability to recognize the right church. Really, for that purpose alone, it has extreme value. Every Christian church should model itself after the first church, and you would think that they all would, but that's not necessarily the case. It should have miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, a distinct separation from worldly carnal ways, and obedience to sound biblical teaching. Christian churches where these kinds of things are in place are vibrant, exciting, full of life, love, and hope, kind of like Calvary Gospel Church. One of the last statements of principle that God told His people in the Old Testament is found in Malachi 3, verse 6. He said, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Old Testament Israel was often guilty of violating God's word, and God frequently grew frustrated with them. And you'd think that once He got fed up enough, He would bring in judgment upon them. And He did on occasion. But He says, "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." He says, "Because I change not." God is immensely patient in giving people a chance to correctly line up with Him, but He's not going to wait forever. He's not going to wait forever. Even He has a limit. For me, it took 30 years. I was 30 years of age, two denominations and a brush with a cult, but I finally got where God wanted me to be. God's covenant today is the same covenant He had with Adam. The only thing that's changed is the means of initiation into covenant, and it's called the new birth. God has never authorized anyone to change His word. If God said, "I change not," as strange as that might seem to some, it means that He hasn't changed His mind about the path He has chosen for us to be able to get right with Him. God has never authorized anyone to move away from the teaching of the doctrine of salvation introduced to the world at the inception of the New Testament church. I've heard radio preachers say that the Book of Acts is a transitional book. They teach this fiction out of an ignorance of the fact that God alone determines how to have right relationship with Him. It's not determined by men. Thus, the Book of Acts is not transitional. It's a foundational book, and it's important to our walk with God because it illustrates the way that people came to Him. It's got history. It names people, places, specific dates, events, all kinds of particulars that are a matter of the historical record. And God alone determines what right relationship is comprised of, and it's not determined by men. The books after the Book of Acts are called epistles. The epistles are letters written to help people stay in the church. The epistles do not tell us how to be saved. They tell us how to stay saved. Paul wrote 14 of those epistles. And he was the consummate theologian. And in 1 Corinthians, he gives a definition of what's called the gospel. Now, people have lots of definitions of the gospel, but there's only one accurate definition found in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Greek word for gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news of two specific plans: God's coming to the earth as a man called Jesus, and number two, God's plan of salvation through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this is the definition of the gospel, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if," he says, You keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Some churches teach that believing is all you have to do to be right with God. Accept him as your personal Savior. But Paul said, if you keep in memory what I preached, you may have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah! Now you know what the gospel is. Doesn't that make you feel good knowing this information in your head? Don't you feel saved? Doesn't this make you feel secure now that you received and even possibly believed the gospel? Chances are, no. Yet this is what large numbers of church leaders tell their congregations. The knowledge of the gospel is not enough to get you saved. There's got to be an application. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 and 9, Paul tells what happens when people fail to make application of the gospel message. He says, and to you who are troubled with us, rest with us. Rest. Those who are troubled with us, I'm sorry. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. I'll get it. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, Paul says, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's talking about relationship. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be an obedience factor in the application of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? To me, that's scary. If we don't make an application, knowledge is not sufficient to get us where we need to be in our relationship with God. There's got to be an application. That's the key to all Scripture, is how to make application of the Word of God and to make it work for your own life. It's useless to have knowledge without application. If a person wants to be right with God, be saved, and escape the judgment of God that many people sense is coming very soon, there must be an obedience factor in the application of the gospel. But how? Now, the how part of this is where almost all Christian groups miss it. They've missed it because of Satan's deception and because of the hardness of hearts of many of the kingdom of the Christian movement's leaders. As a result, they've established a non-biblical route to God. Now, that takes various forms because, obviously, 34,000 Christian groups aren't going to agree on much of anything. They already don't. Paul, under inspiration, wrote to the Christian church in Rome, informing them about how the Jews have missed out on salvation, but this also applies to our day and time. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, I bear them record. He's talking about the Jews, the Judaism religion. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And it not only applies to the Jews of Paul's day, it applies to people in Christianity today. Satan doesn't care that people have religion. He doesn't care if they have a self-perceived walk with God, that they pray, or even have miracles, as long as they have no power through right relationship with God. Now, you can see this illustrated in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Again, read this on your own, Matthew 7, 21 through 27. In seeking a secure relationship with God, wouldn't it make more sense to do things God's way and to follow a clearly laid out plan that God's established in his word? And here's all this works, the application of the gospel as per the book of Acts. It starts out in the first chapter that Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection, teaching them, instructing them, showing them the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he said in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Then that proceeds, and in the second chapter it says, and again, read this on your own at home, the second chapter of the book of Acts, there was an amazing and miraculous display of God's power and love and salvation. 120 disciples of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in unknown tongues as the evidence of God coming to live in their hearts. This event was accompanied with other miraculous signs, and with this display, people attracted by this phenomena in the community of Jerusalem began to mock the disciples because the power of God's presence was so great, the disciples acted like they were drunk. They were under the influence of the Holy Ghost and just really basically losing control. They were just loving God to the point where it was an extreme demonstration of God's love in their lives being returned to him. This event was accompanied with all kinds of other miraculous signs. But then, inspired by God, Peter stood up and he began to preach under God's anointing. He convinced the 3,000 people in his audience, at least 3,000 people gathered in front of him, of their guilt in killing God's anointed Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that fear came on all the people, and they asked the apostles how to be saved. And it goes like this. Peter stood up to preach, and he convinced them of their guilt, and he responded to a question, Acts 2:37 through 39. It says, "Now when they heard this," Peter's preaching, "they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" It says, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent.'" Repentance is a death, a dying. "Then he said to them, 'Be baptized.'" How? "How many of you?" "Every one of you," he said. He said, "How to do it? In the name of Jesus Christ." What's the purpose? "For the remission of sins." And then the promise comes. He said, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." When God came into my life, when he had began dealing with me about searching him out, of finding him, of proving him, of testing whether or not he was real, that was what God was doing. I was one of those afar-off people, and God put this desire in my heart to know the truth. I wanted to know if God was real. Obedience to the gospel is put into effect when we follow Peter's instructions to, number one, repent. Now, repentance is where God convicts our hearts of guiltiness before him, and as a result, we promise with his help to turn away from sin. Repentance is a death to self-will and a commitment to follow God's word. So there's the death part of the gospel. The application is when we repent of our sins and say, "God, I'm really sorry for being the way I've been, and if you will help me, I'll straighten out my life and I'll live for you." Number two, we consent to allow the church to baptize us in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a burial. Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" The death, the burial, that's the second part of this. This is also where the blood of Jesus is applied to remit sin's record and remove guilt and shame from our lives. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth," listen to this part, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." If baptism's purpose is the remission of sins, here, obviously, is where the blood is applied. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So, in repentance, where we die to sin, second part is we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. That's where we receive the blood of the Lamb. And it's in baptism that we're released from sin's torment and guilt. In baptism, we're surnamed with his name and legally adopted into the family of God. We acquire a new name, a new identity, and a new nature. Number three, we receive God's Holy Spirit into our hearts as per the promise of God. The evidence of this truth is that we begin to speak in other tongues, just like the 3,000 plus people on the day of Pentecost. And subsequently, this happened also to all other believers that were referenced in the book of Acts. This is where God seals the deal for us. The Holy Spirit gives us power. Remember, Acts 1 and 8 said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So he gives us power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Paul says in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 14, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." If you purchase a house, they want to know how serious you are. They say, "Put down some money. That's the earnest of the inheritance." God says, I'm going to show you how serious I am. I'm going to give you a part of me. It's going to come, emanates out from the throne room of God, comes into our hearts, the earnest. God's saying, I earnestly love you, and I'm going to seal this deal with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power. So the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And the message of salvation is really very plainly revealed in God's word. It's available to all people. It's how we're initiated into covenant relationship with God. And it's been God's plan for all people in all cultures, everywhere on planet Earth, from the time of its proclamation on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago until today. When this happened to me, it was such a stunning and awesome experience that I can still hardly believe it. I'm excited about God and what he's done in my life and about what he's doing and what he's got plans to do. And it's a substantive proof that God is real. It can really be proved. You can prove the existence of God. All it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can have this experience. In this message, I admit to being hard on much of what passes for Christianity today. And I hope you understand why I've spoken the way I have. And I hope you can sense that I'm speaking this truth in a spirit of love. Paul said in Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 5, he said, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want people to know that there's a real way out of this mess that sin has created. This pandemic is a result of sin. This is a real hope that we can have in Jesus Christ, and we can appropriate it by him. But it means ditching what we already think we know about God and trying to do it his way for a change. But the plan is very plain. The pathway is very clear that God provided a plan of salvation and not many plans of salvation. In true Christianity, there's no magic wand. We live in a fallen world, and sin is rampant, and it can affect even the most ardent believer at times. Even in all this, we can be assured of God's love, because he proves it over and over and over again. In the 40 years that I've been in the kingdom of God, I've seen God's love just manifest in so many very great and powerful ways, even in my own life. Now, in all of this, there's process. There's always process. And here's kind of a synopsis of process. The God I've come to know is full of love. The Bible says that God is love. His love is a sacrificial love. It's a total giving of himself. And there's a great power in this kind of love. The judgment of all sin took place through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. This act satisfied the affront sin brought against God's holiness. Sin violated God's holiness. God's power of love allows God to show mercy, which is the withholding of judgment. In turn, his mercy permits God to offer us his grace. Grace is defined as the unmerited favor of God toward man. Grace is conveyed upon unworthy people like you and I when we make up our minds that we're willing to cooperate with God and turn away from sin. That's called repentance. When God sees this attitude in our hearts, his grace then provides a bridge between his holiness and our sinfulness. Grace is not salvation, as some ministers proclaim, but grace is a bridge between God's holiness and our sinful nature. Usually people, when offended by others, they may be willing to extend mercy to people, but it takes sacrificial love to offer grace to offenders. If you offend me and I say, well, I forgive you, but I'm not going to have anything to do with you, I don't have any grace for you in my heart. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward men. Usually, again, people, when they're offended by others, don't typically manifest that kind of attitude. They may be willing to forgive, but they don't want to extend grace and find favor with you. The bridge of grace is accessed through faith. Faith is trust and confidence in God and in his plan to save us. Salvation comes through relationship with him. Salvation is accessed through obedience to the gospel. As we've seen, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The application is when we repent, We're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, and God fills us with his Holy Spirit. That's the resurrection power. One of the very first questions I asked after receiving God's Holy Spirit was, where has this been all my life? I'm 30 years old. How is it that no one ever told me about this before? But after a long search, I finally realized that God is real and his plan for salvation is real. There's a simplicity in God's plan, but there's so much more to know and simply not enough time to cover it here in this meeting. God's not afraid of our questions, and neither is the church. We're asking people that are not normally affiliated with Calvary Gospel Church, reach out and contact us, and we'll try to help you figure this out. It's really a very easy thing to do. We teach a Bible study, and we'd like to be in your presence. We'd like to sit in your kitchen or living room. It's at your convenience. We'll come to you, and we'll sit down for 1 hour a week and go through the scriptures. That's not too much of a sacrifice if you consider what you might get out of it. As pastor's been saying, stay safe, stay saved, stay sanctified, and stay sanitized. Now, the pandemic, where does it go from here? I don't have the foggiest idea. Only God knows. If Sister Cecily would come. And is this a sign from God? Chances are it is. Nobody really knows that. I think it's more of a sign to the church. Hey, get ready. The Lord says, I'm coming. And we've been talking for this for a long time. You've been planning. Now I'm going to make it a reality. I want you to start coming. Is it related to end time events? More than likely. This is a good time to get right with God and stay there. God's never given people a smorgasbord of options. And he's never given people the opportunity to choose this way or that way. The Bible is plain in its presentation of salvation, but it's got to be done God's way. If it's not done God's way, it's man's righteousness, self-righteousness. The Bible says that in him we receive the righteousness of God, that God conveys that to us when we're in Christ Jesus. Does the pandemic have you fearful? And you know, God can take that away. There's hope in the kingdom of God, in the church of the living God. There's hope. We know that this is not the end. If the pandemic catches some of us, and some people in the kingdom of God have become ill from this thing, and even some have died. But that's what we do this for. We're getting ready to meet God right now. I don't even know if I'm going to make it home tonight. There might be a Mack truck with my name written on the bumper. That's one of those chances. Probably the most dangerous thing you do today is drive a car or handle money. If you want to see cooties, that's where there's a lot of money, is on those dollar bills. We want to offer you a chance to take advantage of our offer with a home Bible study or just talk to somebody here. We're here to help. And I know in my own life, when this happened to me, it was a completely astonishing that God would love a person like me. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner, saved by grace. God is real. He wants to prove it. He's sitting on a throne tonight, and a pandemic is nothing to him. Thank you for tuning in to us, and God bless Calvary Gospel Church, and this too shall pass. God bless. Have a great day.
Called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I'll hear from heaven, no, I'll hear from heaven. And if they seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, no, I'll hear from heaven. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven, no, I'll hear from heaven. And if they seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, no, I'll hear from, I will heal, I will forgive, I will worship. your shame, it will be covered by my name, 'cause I will heal, yes, I will forgive, I will wash away your sins and all of your fear, all of your shame. It will be covered by my name, 'cause you are my chosen, my generation, my royal priesthood, my holy nation. Yes, you are my chosen, my generation, my royal forgive, I will wash away your sins, all of your fear, all of your shame. It will be covered by my name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rossing, for the great word. That song echoes the message. He wants to wash away your sins. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to graft you into the body of Christ. And I want to show a video, one of our other video monitors. That's our baptismal tank. I know we've mentioned it. It's our new baptismal tank. A couple folks were baptized last Friday before their prayer meeting, and the waters are ready. If you're listening and have never been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, to wash away your sins, I want to encourage you. Contact the church office. We want to walk you through, talk with you. If you have questions about baptism, maybe you were baptized a different way or as a child, and you have questions on that, please contact us. We want to see you baptized in Jesus' name, as the Bible, every instance in the Bible shows how it was done. And we encourage you that. And we want to encourage you just to grow in the Lord during this time. Please contact us if we can be of any help. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer and closing this morning. We thank you this evening, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kingdom, God. We thank you for your word, that it is true, Lord. That, Lord God, we, as we are searching, God, as many are during this time, God, that, Lord Jesus, you are there, God. Your word says that as we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. And you're waiting for someone just to turn toward you in their mindset, in their decision making, in their heart, to say, you know what? I need to know. I need to have answers. What a great word tonight, God. And I pray, God, that it will not come back void, Lord Jesus, that you will challenge us, stir us, shape us, mold us, Lord God, in our search and our growth in you, God. And I believe in someone listening right now, God, is making a choice to be baptized in Jesus' name, God. Lord, I pray you'll just bless everyone who is listening. Go with us, be with us, keep us safe, Lord Jesus, God. And we're looking forward to worshiping together someday soon, God, in person. In that meantime, we're going to worship together online, God. Hallelujah. God bless you, folks. Thank you again so much for joining us this evening. We will see you Sunday at 10 a.m.